All right, we're going to switch things up a little bit this morning. The book of Mark, chapter 4, all right? Book of Mark, chapter 4. Now, I know we're normally going through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings, and we will continue to do that, but it was interesting. After I was studying out Mark, I thought, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and just switch it up this morning. Because of this message, I thought this would be a good message for our Sunday morning crowd, and then as I was going over the message for this evening, it's one of those stories in Genesis that, it's the story of Dinah and, not Dinah. We already read Dinah. It's the story of Tamar and Judah. And it's another one of those stories that you will not hear in Sunday school because it is scandalous. But there's some very important teaching in that, and particularly tonight as we are anticipating the Lord's Supper and observing that here in a couple of weeks, there is some good things in there for us to look at. And so it just worked out. I feel like the Lord would have us to do that. I don't just say that. I really do feel like this is what we need to do this morning. And so we're going to catch us up a little bit in the book of Mark. Sunday evenings we're studying this particular book of the Bible, which is answering the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And the book of Mark was written by kind of the assistant to the Apostle Peter, a man named John Mark, we believe, and he was kind of his secretary to a degree, and so he heard a lot of what Peter said along the way, and so he sat down to write what would be sort of a tract about who Jesus is to give to that first generation of Christians in Rome. So these are Gentile Christians. We can relate to them because the Roman Christians did not have the religious background that the Jews had. They didn't come with all of the understanding of the Old Testament. When they got saved, they started from scratch and went forward, which really is where we come from as Gentile Americans. We didn't, most of us did not grow up celebrating, you know, bar mitzvahs and the Day of Atonement and all the Hebrew holidays and things like that. And so we come at it from the same perspective. And so Mark is answering the question, who is Jesus? And as we work our way through, it's the shortest gospel, and Mark just quickly moves the story along. He doesn't stop and dwell on a lot of details. He just gives you the facts and moves right along. And so far, through the first three chapters, we've seen how Jesus is slowly revealing who he is. And what we've seen so far is that Jesus, coming on the scene as a religious teacher, is not like the religious teachers of their day. The religious teachers of their day were men called Pharisees. They were the elite. They were the super spiritual people. And so when a new teacher came up, he was always compared to them and to see kind of how he lined up with them. So as Jesus comes on the scene, he goes toe-to-toe with them and makes it very clear, I'm not coming to be like them. In fact, I'm not even coming to change what they're doing. It's not compatible. It's not compatible at all. We need to start completely over. He gave the illustration, you don't patch a hole with a brand new piece of cloth. If you have an old pair of work jeans, you don't patch it up with a patch cut out of a new pair of jeans. That wouldn't make sense. Once you wash it, it'll tear the thing up. You gotta just start completely over. And so he said, that's what I'm coming to do. I'm coming to start completely over and to establish something brand new. So that's kind of the book of Mark up to here in a nutshell. There's a whole lot to catch us up if we were going to do that, but I'm not going to do that. So we're just going to start in chapter 4, and Jesus begins to teach. So here we have a rare time where Mark doesn't just say he taught some things. He actually tells us what Jesus taught. And this is a very important passage. It'll be familiar as we read it this morning, and hopefully we can make application to our lives this morning. So let's look at the book of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to just look at the first 20 verses or so. It's just one parable all the way through here. So Mark chapter 4, beginning here in verse 1, it says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea." The whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So he's teaching using that sea as kind of an amphitheater to amplify his voice there. Verse 2, "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, that some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing, well, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And they that are by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately. That's Mark's favorite word. He uses that word a lot. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So this morning we're calling this ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? Several years back in 1984, there was a movie that came out, and it was decent, and it was a movie that came out where called Karate Kid, a movie about karate. Maybe you remember, that's an older movie, and I think it's been remade, but the older ones are always better. And in the movie, there's a young kid named Daniel who moved from Los Angeles to New Jersey and finding it very difficult to fit in, and he ends up crossing into the wrong guys, gets into a fight, and he knows nothing about fighting, and this gang is making his life real, just kind of a living nightmare, and that's his life. Until he crosses the path of a kind of a maintenance man in his apartment named Mr. Miyagi. A Japanese guy who happens to be a master at karate as well. Daniel's eager to learn the art of self-defense, martial arts and things, and so Mr. Miyagi agrees to teach him, and he's all excited because he knows now he's going to be able to just go beat everybody up. That's his mindset. He's like, as soon as I learn this, I'll just be able to do all this stuff. And so he shows up to the first lesson eager to learn, and Mr. Miyagi hands him a rag and points to his old classic car over to the side and says, go wax the car. So I thought we were learning karate. He goes, no, wax the car. And he said, oh, one other thing. He's like, what? He says, you put the wax on like this. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. He tells him that. And the kid's just looking at him like, what? And so he goes, working the car. Yeah, wax on, wax off. And he says, alternate hands. Use different hands. He's like, what does this have to do with anything? He's just, go do it. He's like, do you want to learn karate? He goes, yeah, then go do it. He's like, okay. So he goes and does it, and he goes home, and the next day he comes out thinking, this guy's nuts. And he comes back and goes, okay, are we ready to learn karate? He goes, yes. Go wax the car. Wax on, wax off. And he tells him. And for weeks, he's working on this car, and he's there, and he's getting frustrated, and he's still getting beat up, and life is miserable, and this guy's nuts. He's like, this guy's crazy. And he finally, he works on this car forever, and he's getting bitter and upset. He doesn't understand it. And finally, one day, after all that, he comes back, and he says, okay, today we're going to learn something different. He's like, oh, good, finally, we're going to learn something different. He goes, okay. He hands him a bucket and a paintbrush, and he says, go paint the fence. He goes, what? You can't be telling me to do this. And he gets all frustrated. He goes, oh, but there's one other thing. He says, make sure you use long strokes on the fence, long stroke. And you can see like the smoke coming out of his ears. He's like, I've waxed your car. I'm painting your fence. This has nothing to do with anything, but he does it. And day after day, he works on all this stuff. And then finally, all that is done. And then he comes in. He goes, I'm sick of this. I'm quitting. I'm not doing this anymore. And his teacher says, today we're going to learn something else. And they start putting these things together. And he starts teaching him certain moves in karate that now are second nature to him. As he goes to punch him, he says, "Now wax off." And he blocks a punch. And he does these different... And every one of those moves were teaching him things that he didn't even realize he was doing. Without even knowing it, he's been learning these fundamental moves for months without even realizing what he was doing. Now, that style of teaching, I'm saying that very... I know for a preacher to use a movie illustration is very risky, and so I'm not endorsing every movie out there, Karate Kid or anything like that. But it's a perfect illustration of what a parable is. It's a lesson that's taught in a certain way, and you're teaching something, but you're teaching it under the guise of something else. You're teaching deep truths, and it allows the teacher to teach deep truths without the student really realizing it until later. That's what a parable is. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He tells a parable, and this is the first parable that Mark will explain, but Jesus is going to go in the rest of chapter 4 over the coming weeks on Sunday evenings. We'll cover a few more of these, and he'll give just a statement or a story that doesn't seem to have that much to it, but deep down there's something very, very important for us to understand. Who would have thought that Jesus is explaining to his disciples how to listen to preaching or how to read the Bible? Like, he's talking about a farmer sowing his seed. What does that have to do with preaching? It's a parable. It's a picture. And sometimes those things are frustrating if you don't get it. They're frustrating until you're kind of until you get that final lesson. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes as I'm a student of the Bible or a student of the Lord trying to be a disciple, and you can identify with this as we try to serve the Lord and we try to be taught by God, sometimes we sit in a service and the preacher's mouth is moving and words are coming out, but that doesn't really make much sense. And I've been there, and I'm sure you've been there. You've probably been there a lot when I'm preaching, but you know, you're sitting there and you're like, what is he talking about? And sometimes it's there, and sometimes maybe you're reading your Bible and you're like, I just don't see it. And there are times where maybe people around us are getting it and we're not getting it, and it can be frustrating when spiritual truth is being taught. Sometimes it can be very, very frustrating for a while, and that's what Jesus is going to show us here, is how to understand that, how to make sense of these parables along the way. So the disciples did not really understand this either, and that's really the key to it. So Jesus, as the first half of this opens, it's very simple. He's teaching, and he tells a simple story. I mean, in a nutshell, he basically says, there's a farmer, and he does his job. I mean, that's what it is, right? I mean, he sows some seed, and some seed gets lost, and some seed grows a lot, and if you've got ears, use them. That's basically what he says. Now, that's not profound, especially in their culture and in our culture. I mean, we're right in the middle of harvest, and they're planting things and everything. And so this is right where we're at right now. And if someone walked up to you and said, a farmer sowed some seed, some of it grew, you'd be like, okay, that's neat, I guess. Is there something else you want to say about that? No, that's it. Some of it grew a lot. Some of it was lost. That's what Jesus said to them, and that was it. Jesus didn't give an explanation. He's there teaching people, and I don't know what else he taught. He probably taught other things, but then he also mentions this. And you can imagine some of the people are like, okay. But then the disciples, and this is very important, in verse 10, the disciples come to him, and they ask them a question. They ask him, what is up with this parable? They say, what about the seeds and things? And because they don't get it. I mean, I don't blame them. I mean, we can all try to be as spiritual as we can, but if you didn't hear the explanation and somebody told you what I just told you, I don't think you'd say, wow, that changed my life. No, you'd probably be thinking, what does that mean? And so that's what they're doing. They're coming to Jesus and they're saying, what does that mean? There's more here than what meets the ear. And that's what Jesus says. But before Jesus explains the parable, Jesus gives them a very important truth about listening to teaching. And so I want to dwell on this. We're going to explain the parable, but that'll be real quick. And I couldn't preach a fast sermon, so I thought, well, how can I make this longer? So we're going to talk about this middle part. No, that's not why, but it is important. So in verse 10, or in verse 11, what Jesus says, he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. He says, listen, there are things out there that are called mysteries, okay? Now, not like Halloween mysteries where somebody kills somebody and you don't know what it is. It's not a mystery like that. A mystery, as David Garland describes it, he says, it's a heavenly truth that's concealed from human understanding, but it's made known by God. Okay? It's not a mystery in that it's you can't figure it out. It's just a secret that not everybody knows it yet. Okay? So it's a truth that's right there, but only God knows it. He's not like he's trying to trick anybody with it. He just hasn't revealed it just yet. That's what the mystery is. There's things in the Old Testament that point to our life today and the work of Christ, but they weren't revealed yet. And so the mystery is directly connected with the person of Jesus. Now, we've seen this. If you've been here on Sunday nights, you've seen this as Jesus has been revealing himself very slowly. In fact, back in chapter 3, Jesus had a run-in in verse 11 or so, where he had a couple of these opportunities where he cast out an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, and as the spirit came out, that demon came out, the demons would say, "You're the Son of God," because they knew him. Demons are immortal, so they were created as angels up in heaven. They worshiped Jesus. They knew who Jesus was, and so now, here they are on earth, and they are freaking out because God is on earth. He's not supposed to be here in physical form. And so when they come out, they're like, "You're the Son of God." And Jesus zips them up. He says, no. Do not say who I am yet. Now, it's not that Jesus never wanted people to know who he was. He just wasn't ready for that yet. Jesus did not come here to go through and do some kind of healing campaign and feed people and heal the sick as some kind of a relief of ministry. That's not what Jesus was doing. He came to teach, to preach the gospel, and to become the gospel. That's what he came to do. Now, the healing and those things had their place, but we saw that early on in chapter 1. Whenever the healing and the feeding got into the way of preaching, he moved on. He actually left people behind in order to preach. That's right there in Mark chapter 1. Some people don't like that, but that's what Jesus did because that preaching was important. The gospel was important. And Jesus wasn't going to fully reveal himself until he was ready to go to the cross and be crucified for the sins of mankind. That's really a mystery. That was a hidden thing. Who Jesus was sort of a hidden thing. So as he's teaching, his teaching goes right in line with what he's doing along the way. In fact, if you notice, he says in verse 11, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without," those that are outsiders, all these things are done in parables. And you notice he says all things are done in parables. It's not just the things that he said. Even the things that he did were they had a different meaning. And we've seen that. I'm trying not to get into the weeds here with all the things that Jesus did, but we've seen where he healed the man that came down from the roof. And he didn't just heal him. He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." He did things along the way that sort of hinted at who he was without coming out and saying it. He's just putting it out there. He's just putting a little clue along the way so that those that are paying attention could say, "Oh, wait a minute. There's something different about what he's doing. He's not just a healer. He's doing something different." Or when he was set up by the Pharisees at different times to try to trick him into things, his response always gave a clue to the mystery of who he was. It was very, very important. So what Jesus is doing is, as he's teaching, he's sort of revealing sort of a light of truth here, but it's done through parables. So that those that are seeing, it'll be like a light shining on it. But those that are outsiders, those who can't quite see it, instead of it being a light, it's more like a shadow on the other side of the light that you just can't, like, that doesn't make sense. Here he is teaching and he talks about farming. It's like, that's throwing me off. I don't get it. And to those that can't see or won't see, they're not going to get it. So that brought up a question in my mind as I'm studying this out, and it may be in yours as well. Why would God hide truth from people? You know? I mean, if God is, if it's important to get, why would Jesus go through to all that work to make it hidden instead of just telling people, you know, "I'm the Son of God"? I mean, why shut the demons up? Why not just come out and say it? Why not do that? In fact, the way he says it, he says that some people aren't going to get it. Some people are without. That word means they're outsiders. Some people are outside. They're not going to see it. And some people are inside and they are going to see it. He says there's truth that's there, but some people cannot see it and some people will see it. Now, I am right on the edge of teaching something that some other groups, even that call themselves Baptists, will teach, a type of teaching called Calvinism, where they'll teach that there are certain people that God chose to be saved, and there's certain people that God chose to be lost, and there's really nothing they can do about it. And it's a mind game in a lot of ways, and because it's all trying to figure out what God knows and how God thinks. And I don't know about you, but I can barely figure out, well, my wife can't even figure out how I think, And I don't know how we can think that we can figure out how God thinks. That's not going to happen. Okay. But Calvinism is not a biblical truth. But it still begs the question here. So are there certain people that are going to be saved and not see it? Because that's what Jesus just said. Well, let me help you here for a minute, okay? And this is important. That's why I want to touch on this, because there's some false teaching out there. And when we get to a passage like this, there are some that might take this verse and start teaching false doctrine. So in order to do that, we have to find what Jesus is talking about. He says here in verse 11, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." Well, pastor, certainly sounds like he's saying there's some that will be saved and there's some that won't. Well, Jesus is actually quoting a passage here, and you may have a note in your Bible that points you to Isaiah chapter 9. So I'm going to read this passage from Isaiah chapter 9. If you'd like to turn there, you can. If you don't, I'll read it anyway. Okay, so Isaiah Isaiah chapter 6, and this is the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel, and he's helping them understand two main things. We learned this in Sunday school this morning. There's groaning, and there's glory. They're rejoicing. Yeah, we're going through the books of the Bible in our teen class, just learning in a nutshell what each one's about, and there's pictures with each one. So I have this picture of an eye saying, I say, It's really cheesy. Isaiah, get it? No, some of you are like, I don't get it. That's okay. Just come to teen class. It'll be fun. Okay, so in Isaiah, he's teaching these people, and he's helping them understand some things. And here's his message. In verse 9, God tells Isaiah, he says, "Go and tell the people." Here's his message. "Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not." Sound familiar? That's what Jesus is saying. "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their eyes, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." That's exactly what Jesus was quoting from. But let's go on. Verse 11. "Then I said," Isaiah is saying, "Lord, how long? How long do I give them this depressing message? I mean, it's really a sad message. Preach, they're not going to listen to you." And this is his answer. "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them, that they, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." What's happening here is the land of Judah here is running from God. They're not listening. They're not responding to the truth, and they are rejecting God. And so they are set up for judgment. They are going to be hauled away into captivity. And so God gives Isaiah a message, and he says, "Isaiah, go and preach to them and tell them the truth." Now, they're not going to hear you because they've already chosen what they're going to do. But you need to give them the truth anyway. And he says, "Well, how long am I going to do this?" He says, "You need to give it to them until destruction comes." Because once destruction comes, and this happened, once destruction came, then they figured out, oh, God was serious about all this. And then many repented. And eventually they would return and they would rebuild the temple and they would come back to that land. But the point was that Isaiah had a message to give them that would be hidden until something catastrophic happened, but the message still needed to go out. Now, Jesus is doing the same thing, because the people of Jesus' day are in the same boat. They are sitting here listening to the Son of God. I mean, they're listening to the voice that created the heavens and the earth, okay? They're listening to him teach, and they're not getting it. I'm talking about the Pharisees that were there when Jesus, whenever they had the man with the withered hand stand up and they said, "Is it right to do good on the, you know, are you going to heal this guy on the Sabbath day?" And Jesus, you know, he asked him, he says, "Is it good to do good on the Sabbath day? Is it good to help people, or should we hurt people on the Sabbath day?" And he's trying to help them, and they will not listen. They don't have ears to hear. Those are the people that Jesus is talking to here. And their truth is right there in front of them, but they're not getting it. They're not hearing it. They're not making any sense. And they won't get it until destruction comes. And destruction came for them, really, in a couple ways. When Jesus was crucified, that was destruction for the Christians, or for that first gathering of disciples. But, of course, he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And so then you have the early church began. But then the destruction of Jerusalem came. And with that destruction, the Christians were spread all over the world, and the missionary effort began going like wildfire, and then the world got it. A lot wouldn't understand until destruction came. And so the truth was there. It had been there all along. God is calling them to repentance, but it's a spiritual truth, and until their eyes are open, they're not going to get it. Really, the people of our day today are in the same boat, aren't they? I mean, we live in a nation where we have full access to the truth. I mean, you go to any city in our country, and there will be close by a church that probably, at least at its most basic level, teaches the gospel. Now, I'm not saying all, I mean, I am a Baptist right down to my bones, okay? And I understand there are churches that there are certain doctrinal things that they have brought with them out of Catholicism or out of other things. We're kind of getting around Reformation Day and things, and we are not part of the Reformation because the Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church. And you'll find many denominations that still have some false teaching that comes out of the Catholic Church. You say, well, how did we get by without having any of that false teaching in our church? Because we were never part of the Catholic Church. We were part of the church that Jesus started, and that doctrine has stayed true all the way. Having said that, you can go to many churches, and they may have a few things off, but you can hear the basic truth of the gospel. There's not a person in the United States, well, it's hard for me to say that because I'm not omniscient, but I doubt that there's a person in our country who, if they were looking for the truth, and they were seriously looking for the truth, that they couldn't find a church somewhere and find it. It's there. Now, they may need to be discipled in a better church, but they could find the basic truth. We have the written word of God at the dollar store. You can go and buy a Bible. I mean, we have full access, but yet, with that accessibility, we have fewer and fewer people that really understand. We have a lot of people that know stuff. I mean, we have people all over that know stuff, and there's political leaders that will claim, they'll just claim Christianity in order to get votes, and there are a lot of people that appear to know about it. It's not like you say you're a Christian and you get thrown in prison. I mean, we are in a very popular place for Christians, but very few people seem to really know what Jesus taught. There's a lot of people who, it appears, are outsiders to the truth. They kind of associate with it, but they really don't know what Jesus said. Like, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Do you know anything that he really taught to love people? Okay, do you know anything else? Well, I mean, that's really it, I think. And there's a lot of people that don't know, that just kind of outside of that. They can see, if they could see and if they could hear, they'd get it, but they won't. So is there any hope to these people? I mean, the Calvinists would tell us, yeah, there's some people that just can't get it. They're outsiders and they cannot come in. Well, Jesus is not deliberately keeping the truth from them. In fact, look at the people who are right here in verse 11. These disciples are standing around. He's saying unto you, it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. I want you to know this. And the reason the disciples, think about the disciples. Why do they get to know? Why do they get these things revealed to them? Is it because they're the closest people to Jesus? No, last week we read that Jesus' own family didn't get it. They were the closest to him. Well, maybe it's because they're the most religiously trained. No, because the Pharisees were the most religiously trained and they didn't get it. Well, maybe they were just super smart. They were hicks. I mean, you know, they were fishermen and laborers. They weren't educated, super intelligent. It wasn't that. It wasn't because of those things. So what makes them different? Well, here's the difference. And this is the key to this whole thing. In verse 10 is the key to this. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. What made him different is that they weren't indifferent to what Jesus said. They came and asked. They came and asked questions. They heard something they didn't get. They heard something in a message that Jesus said, a farmer plants a seed, some grew, some didn't. If you have ears to hear, listen. And they went to him and they said, what did you mean by that? Ah. So really the difference is people that are willing to dig into this, to ask questions, to explore the possibilities. And you notice it doesn't just say the 12, it says they that were about him with the 12. Evidently there were several that were interested enough that came and said, tell me more about this. There was a small group of people that wanted to listen, which means there was a large group of people that when Jesus said a farmer planted seed, some grew, some didn't, there were a lot of people that said, huh, wonder what that means, and went about their day, and they didn't dig into it anymore. They were outsiders because they chose to stay there. And there were those that came inside because they chose to explore that along the way. And that's the key to this whole thing. Outsiders can become insiders. If you're outside and things don't make sense sometimes when you're studying the Bible, well, that's okay. Don't close your Bible and say, well, it's just not for me. I'm not one of the chosen ones to get it. No. You can become an insider. If you can't become an insider, if you can't become a disciple, one commentator said, then the whole preaching of the good news is a cruel hoax. It really is. If a person can't hear the gospel and learn more about it and become a student of God and become a disciple, just like any of these other hodgepodge of hick disciples, I mean, if whosoever believeth isn't true, well, then this whole thing's a hoax. It's open. It's open to anyone who will be willing to come. You just have to dig into it a little bit. So this morning, that's the long introduction for a very short message, because what we have this morning is just is a very simple message. Jesus gives a parable, and he explains some seed, he explains some soil, and he gives a very, and even the disciples don't get it all. They have to dig in a little bit, and so you just have to think a little bit about this. And we have to make sure that we're not making some assumptions about what Jesus says. Here's an assumption that a lot of us make about this parable. We think, well, I'm a Christian. I got saved some years ago, so I'm good soil because I got saved. Well, wait a minute. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Maybe. Maybe not. Don't assume that you're the good soil. We always hear this and like, who's the good guy in the story? Okay, that's me. Yeah. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. There may be something more to this a little bit. So let's explore some options here, because in the end, the good soil is the one that bears good fruit, that bears the most fruit. Not the most, like some are better than others, but that bears fruit to their full potential. So does every Christian bear fruit to their full potential? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Certainly not. So what's the difference? Well, here's a metaphor, and here's the parable, and here's the meaning behind it. Jesus explains here in verse 13. He says, this parable is how you're going to know all parables. And he says, the sower, the farmer, is sowing the word, and this is how people respond to teaching. It's a very common metaphor, but Jesus is going to use it in a very spiritual way, because he's going to show us some spiritual things that some people use as kind of roadblocks to teaching. And there's just a couple of things here. So he mentions the path. He says there's some seed that's sown on the wayside. So here's a farmer. He's broadcasting it. That's what they call it. They're broadcasting their seed. They don't plant it in nice rows. Back in this day, it was just more efficient for them to sow it over the whole field and everything connected to the field, and what grew. Okay, that's just their way of doing it. And so that's what they did. So some seed being lost, and some would. So here's a path, maybe a path that goes between two fields, and the farmer's walking around. He's walking through this path. It'd be a dirt path, but it would be well trodden down. It would be hard as concrete, okay? And there's no way a seed is going to grow there. It's just as hard as can be. And so the seed will sit there, and then birds come and take it off. Now the example is very simple. And he says there are some who hear the word. It says in verse 15, he says, there are those by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So here's a person whose their heart's just hard and stubborn. They're not going to listen. Okay, they're not hearing what's been said. They've already decided what they want to hear, and so that's where they're at. And so the seed comes, and they will not hear what's being said at all. The Pharisees were in this camp, where they would not hear what Jesus had to say. I've seen this even in our culture during political times, during election times, and you've probably seen this before, where a person will be interviewed, and the interviewer will give them a quote, and maybe the person's a fan of Trump, and they say, Hillary said this, or Trump said this, or the person's a Hillary fan, they said, this candidate said this, what do you think? But they switch it, you know, so they'll give them a quote, and they'll say, Trump said this to the Trumpster. They'll say, Trump said this, but it's actually from Hillary. And they'll say, here's what Trump said, what do you think? And the person will say, oh, that's great, that's awesome. Okay, or they'll go to the Hillary person and they'll say Hillary said this, but it's actually from Trump, and they'll say, oh, that's great. Or they'll switch it. They'll say Trump said this, and they'll say, oh, he's an idiot. I can't believe he'd say something so stupid. But it's actually the other person. What's the problem? I mean, you may have seen that. And the problem is that they're just hearing what they want to hear. They don't even care. It's like, okay, now who said it? Okay, I like it, or I don't. You don't even know what they said. You just know, you're just lining up because you're not thinking through it. And that's a cheap shot, because most of what they say ends up being the same thing anyway, so it's kind of hard to figure out anyway. But it's kind of a cheap shot to take. But that's exactly how some people listen to the gospel. They already know what they want to believe. And so if that preacher's saying it, I hate it. If that preacher's saying it, it's good. And they may be saying the same thing. You know, but if a person has a hardened heart, they're not going to listen to it at all. And some people approach the truth just like that. Their heart is hardened. And what happens? Jesus says that Satan comes and takes it out of their heart. That doesn't mean that Satan gets into your head and pulls it out. Satan doesn't have access to your head, okay? He can read you, okay? Just like you can read your spouse or you can read your best friend, where something happens and you look at each other and you don't even have to do anything and you've had a full conversation right there between them. Satan has had a long time to figure out how to read people. And even though I know we're all unique little snowflakes and butterflies, there's not really that much variety in human nature. And he can watch us, and he can see what you're thinking, and he knows what's been going on in your life this week. And you may be sitting in this service today, and something's been said. I don't know. Something's been said, and in your mind, you're like, no, that's it. And Satan knows that. He knows that. And he knows how to just manipulate the situation just enough to snatch that out of your mind. And so the truth may be said, and there you are, you know, looking on your phone or playing around or doing something, or you know you should be reading your Bible. You're like, I'm not going to do that. And then the news comes on, like, well, I'll just watch this or whatever. It's easy. It's easy to have a hardened heart and not to listen to it. And then we wonder, why isn't my life producing fruit? Well, could be one of the reasons why. That's what Jesus said. It's just snatched around. That's horrifying for a Christian. It's really a scary place for a Christian. Because a person whose heart is that hardened, they are not useful to God anymore. That's a serious place to be. When you push away the Holy Spirit to the point that you will not hear Him anymore, well, Jesus explained to the Pharisees in chapter 3, I believe, that there can come a time in a person's life where there's a thing called a sin unto death. And it doesn't mean that there's a secret sin and you do it, you go straight to hell. No, no, no. It just means that if you harden your heart and you reject and reject and reject, eventually you'll get to the point where you're not going to turn back. And you're of no use anymore to God. A Christian can be of no use anymore to God. It's like, a Christian, yeah. No, I'm not saying you lose your position with God. No, no, no. Your position as a child of God, your salvation is secure, but you may be useless to God. And that's a terrible, terrible place for a person to be. We'd have soft hearts, not hard hearts like this. And then the other two are very similar. The shallow soil, there's seeds that may be thrown there along the side where there's a field, there's a path, and then in between there's this area where maybe there's dirt, but it's not real thick. And underneath there may be some rocks and things, and the seed goes in and there's dirt. It's not like the hard ground. It's growing and it grows. You know, you see the things spring up, but whenever the heat of the day comes, you know, it heats up those rocks underneath. It heats up that rocky soil. And that tender little root hits those hot rocks and just kills it right there. And it produces nothing. And the problem there is because it's shallow. It's a shallow decision. There are people that follow Jesus because of an emotional experience that they had. They went to a camp or they went to a revival and they just said, this is true. This is right. I need to get saved, or I need to serve God, or I need to do right things with my life. And I've seen, as a youth pastor for years, I've seen this happen. I've sat with teens. I've cried with teens. We've had snot fest with teens where tears and snot's flying everywhere in a cabin at camp. And everyone's like, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to do all this stuff. And they do all these things. And it's great. It's wonderful. And I'm not opposed to that at all. But sometimes those emotional times happen, and then they come home. And then what happens? And I'm not just talking about teens. I'm talking about adults at a revival service where you're saying, hey, man, I've been running from God for years. I'm going to do it. I'm going to finally do it. I'm going to start coming back to church. I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to have my kids in church and all these kinds of things and all kinds of stuff. But then the challenges come. What Jesus says, there's affliction, persecution. Things happen. Your family's not totally supporting you. So somebody says something wrong. Some church person says something. Oh, God forbid that would ever happen. But it can happen, you know, where I'm going to serve God. And then, and then a person in the church offends them, and then it says immediately they're done. It's like that little bitty root hits a little hot rock, and that person's done. So I'm through. Forget me coming back to church. Forget me coming back to this youth group. Forget me going back there. I'm not doing that again. And even, just as fast as they came in, they were offended because they didn't have a root. They didn't have time to get out. I'm not opposed to emotional things. God uses our emotions, but it should be what motivates us to root down in something, to get into a church, to get involved. I don't have time to dwell here, but to plug in with all of the teaching that you can find. You're not going to say, I'm going to get deep roots. Yeah, I'm going to start going to church once a month. No, that's not going to help you. You need to be in this Bible every day. You need to be in church every possible time you can, not just because I'm great. I mean, by the grace of God, hopefully you can learn something, but it's not for a personality thing. It's because Jesus designed us to come together so that word can go deep, so that our roots can go deep into the word, so that when difficult times come, then we will be able to withstand it. The early church withstood persecution because they were rooted in God's word. Now, God forbid that something awful happens in our nation and we don't have religious freedom anymore, and we would all be saying, oh, I hope that never happens. Well, the reason I hope it never happens is because, unfortunately, a lot of people that warm pews don't have very deep roots. And if they don't have very deep roots, then when that persecution comes, our little churches are going to be a lot smaller. Persecution should make a church stronger because those roots are there and you can see who's solid. But it's not going to work that way if the roots aren't there. There are some people that are outsiders. They don't get to say, well, I've been in church, but it still doesn't work. Maybe your roots weren't deep enough. That could be why. And then there's another group here. This last group before the good one is the weeds, those that go in and there's weeds there. They're planted there. And in verse 18, and they're sown among thorns. Now, it's good soil. In fact, it's so good, everything's growing there. You know, it's got all kinds of stuff that's growing there. And we might call this group the American family because there's so much going on. There's just so many things. It's not like you can't do it. No, I'm ready to plug in, but I'm also plugged into everything else. You know, I'm just plugged in. And what happens if you plug a power strip into a power strip into a power strip and plug everything in the house into one outlet? What happens? Eventually that breaker goes, you know, or the house blows up, but hopefully the breaker goes, okay? And so that's what's happening to a lot of families in our country is the breaker keeps flipping in their families. Like, I just don't have time for all this stuff. So what happens in a field whenever there's not enough room? Well, the stuff that grows the slowest is what dies. I've never heard a farmer, and Brother Lonnie, you can correct me here if I'm wrong, but I've never heard a farmer say, man, there is so much cotton, the thistle just can't grow. It's not working. There's just so much, there's so many tomatoes that there's no room for the weeds to grow. No, that's not how it works. It doesn't work that way. You get the thistle, you get the weed, you get the stuff you don't want because the slow-growing good stuff is what gets choked out. And unfortunately, a lot of times we have the cares of this world, the things that are real. He mentions the cares of this world, health and school, responsibilities, family, things that you need to be doing. You can't just quit those things. The deceitfulness of riches. Now, these are the tricky things, the things that are there, but they can suck you in, materialism, fashion. Things like that aren't bad, but they can suck you in real fast. And then he says the lusts of this life, those things that you have a desire for, but then it just takes you down a road, whether it's toys or entertainment or vacation or whatever it may be, and it starts to be cramped. And unfortunately, what's tragic, even in many Christian families, is when life becomes busy, they'll take the hoe and they'll start chopping out the things that are important. They'll say, well, we got sports and school and activities and hobbies and clubs and all these things. Well, we can't make it to church Wednesday nights. Okay, so we're not going to do that. So they'll chop out that. And they'll say, well, and then stuff comes to fill its place. And we still can't do this. So, well, we'll chop out Sunday nights. Okay, we can't do that. Well, chop out Sunday school. Well, we'll chop out this and we'll chop out that. And pretty soon stuff gets chopped out and they've eliminated the crop. They've eliminated the whole purpose of their existence, which was to bear fruit. And there's the tragic thing here is he says there's no fruit. It ends up with a field of weeds. And that's not helpful. And that's not something that's not what we've been designed to do. It's very tragic. But then there's the good ground. And the good ground comes when the ground represents a heart that will welcome the word immediately, will welcome it in so that it can't be snatched away by Satan. It welcomes it deeply. Deeply to put roots down, to take the time, so that when distractions and persecution and frustration comes, it'll be able to stand that. And it welcomes it exclusively, makes it a priority. It's okay to have other things in your life. I'm not saying quit everything but church, but it's able to give priority to what's important. And that's what Jesus is showing us here. Your usefulness for God is really determined by how you listen to God. Whether it's you coming to church and listening, or even in your own devotions, how you listen, how you read, how you focus on God's word. Are you asking for help? It's very, very basic. Jesus is not setting up an elite club of certain selected people. No, he's just giving the truth. And those who will dig into it and have soft soil in their heart and be willing to go to the work that it takes to be a hearer, if they will have ears to hear and if they will go to the work to hear, he says, you will hear and you will have what you need. Your usefulness is determined by how you listen. So make sure your heart is ready. Now, I've had plenty of times where I've had to plow through. I've had to have that gospel plow come and cut through my hard heart to open it up again and say, Lord, I've been hard-hearted. I need you to open that up again. I've been ashamed when my own decisions I've made flop. Oh, made that commitment before and it flopped. I've had that happen. We've been choked by things in our life, and maybe set several of those things at once, but we need to come back and ask God to break up that fallow ground, start growing roots, maybe do some weeding along the way. Here's the good news, and I'm done. The good news is that every time the word is brought, whether that's through preaching or through your own Bible reading, every time the word is brought, you have another opportunity to hear right, to do it the right way. You may have made mistakes in your past. You may have made decisions that were emotional and fizzled out, and you may be beating yourself up about that. I understand. I've done it. And you may have a hard heart, and you may have a crowded life, whatever it may be. If you want to be an insider and let God teach you the truth of His Word, which is what you need in order to be an effective disciple, then be willing to hear. And every time the Word is preached, you have an opportunity to hear. And then if you come again and you come and you read the word again and you have your devotions the next day, you have a new opportunity to hear. God gives you a fresh opportunity every time this book is open to be a hearer. And then after you're a hearer, to be a doer. But it's your choice. It's our choice whether we will listen and whether we will have ears to hear or just sit there and listen and say, well, I guess I got something out of my Bible reading today. I'll just move on from here. Hey, guilty. I've done it. But we're not going to be disciples if that's how we hear. God, give us ears to hear so that we can actually hear and do something with our lives for the Lord. Let's stand, and we'll dismiss and have a hymn of invitation, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And Lord, it's so frustrating to have a desire to bear fruit for you, have a desire to do what's right, but to be in the dark or be on the outside at times. And Lord, the truth is right here, and I pray that you would help us to go to the work. It'll take work to get our heart ready, to hear preaching, to do our devotions, to spend time in your presence. And it's not something that you're just going to just grant us. It's something that it's right here. We have to receive it. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be fertile ground to receive the truth from your word. Lord, I pray that you would see a great harvest, a great spiritual harvest through this church in this town. Lord, there's much work that we can do for you here in Wellington, and there's much fruit to be gained for you and for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to do that. Lord, if there's obstacles in our life, whether it's internal things or external things, I pray that you would help us to be willing to do some weeding, to do some plowing through some hard hearts, to be willing to dig in a little bit more, to get rooted in what's right so that you can use us as a church, Lord, for your glory. Lord, if there's work that needs to be done, help us to be willing to surrender to that in Jesus' name. Amen.